Father in heaven, we are so grateful to be together, and we thank you for this time of worship, and we thank you for the song, Give Me Jesus. And maybe right now, just in our own hearts, it helps us to reconcile the things that are important to us. Father, I pray right now that you'd make important to me and to us what's important to you, that you would put it within our hearts, what is important to you, my God, my Lord, and my Savior, and may that become important to me as well. May you help us, Lord, in our life right now to make daily decisions that will lead us in the right path, daily decisions that will glorify you, daily decisions that will bless us. Continue to watch over us and protect us. Keep us, Lord, from the evil one and the evil ways of this world. Help us to be a light. Help us to not walk in fear. Help us to stand strong in faith. Help us to realize that you have a specific purpose for us each and every day. Help us to realize that our days are numbered, the value that you've given to each and every one of us. Thank you to remember that in the midst of anxieties right now, not to worry. God has you in his hands. He has a situation under control. He's promised he'll see you through. He will. Rest in his promises. Don't rest in your uncertainties. His promises completely. Father, we pray for the other ministries in Whatcom County. Lord, may your word go forth in power and strength. God, for those with us today that are just looking to you for a touch, a help, encouragement, or healing, understanding, wisdom. Many times, Lord, the scriptures say the sin which so easily besets us. And so there are reoccurring sins in all of our lives. We pray, God, that you'd help us, deliver us from any of those dominating strongholds. Help us to experience the infilling of your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, by your grace, to walk in a way that's worthy of our calling. Be with the leaders, God, of our nation, our state, our community. We commit, God, this morning, this Bible study to you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, and we do have Bibles up front here and in the back, and we love the Bible, we teach from the Word of God. Just to let you know, if this ministry ever stops teaching from the Word of God, it'd be a good time to leave, okay? So we want to stick with God's Word. God's Word is eternal, and we're so thankful. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will not. So it's so good. The things that we're talking about this morning, His Word's going to be with you in heaven. Amen? So when we look this morning, we're in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. What we've been doing, for those of you that may not be familiar, is we've taken all four Gospels, we put them together, and we've been teaching through since 2016. We'll finish by the end of this year, so it'll take 2 years, and we've gone through the four Gospels in a chronological order, and hopefully we've been encouraged with the life and the ministry of Jesus. He was on the cross for a long time through our Sunday services. I apologize. Today, Jesus Christ will be in the tomb. But I want you to know that this morning, that as we go through this study, I can assure you right now, there is something about the life, the crucifixion, the death burial of Jesus Christ that you've never thought about before. Because it's true with me. There's some new things that I have learned this week from God's Word that'll really help us in our relationship with the Lord and what He did for us. So in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and we're looking this morning in Luke chapter 23, and it says in verse 49, but all of his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee, they stood at a distance watching these things. That means he just is dying on the cross. And now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and a just man. He had not consented to their decision indeed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. And this man went to Pilate, and he asked for the body of Jesus. And then he took it down. He wrapped it in linen. He laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of rock where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath was drawing near. And the women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. And then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. So, Father in heaven, we do pray this morning. We pray, God, for your holy word, the word of God, to find a place in our hearts, in our minds, and in our will. And we need the Holy Spirit of God to work with the word of God, and that's how God changes and transforms us as people of God. My friends, I don't know where your walk is with the Lord, or mine. I believe I do know where mine's at, but this morning, the Lord wants all of us to draw near to him. And if you have never experienced the saving grace of Jesus Christ, if you were to die tonight and you're uncertain, right now you're uncertain about eternity, I pray that in the next few minutes, through the word of God, you would become certain of heaven as your destination because you accept what Jesus has done for you. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So again, in Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 23, John 19, this account is in all four of the Gospels. Now, there's two people that we look at this morning in this account. One's name is Joseph of Arimathea, and the other one is Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus, I think for most of us, all of a sudden, that triggers something in your mind and your thinking. Nicodemus is a familiar name, and rightfully so. We see him in John's Gospel. In chapter what in John's Gospel? What chapter of John? Three. Great. So John chapter 3. And what's one of the most known verses in the Bible? John what? 3:16. Right. And that scripture says what? God helps those who help themselves? Absolutely not. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Such a powerful verse, and that verse came when Jesus was in a conversation with Nicodemus at the beginning of his ministry. So we have Nicodemus now, a little bit of information about him. Joseph of Arimathea, you can go through Matthew, you can go through Mark, you can go through Luke, you can go through John, you can go through the whole Bible. You're not going to find Joseph of Arimathea until this strategic point in time that we're seeing this morning. These two men are going to work in a very powerful and a courageous way. Now, with your Bibles open, if you could turn, you should be in Luke, but if you turn to the right, over to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's very important because someone may say to you, what is your faith about? What is the gospel? How do you share it? So many times we have a quick answer, but I'm wondering whether or not this transforming truth from God's word has had a transforming impact on your life. I'm wondering that. See, over in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I have received, that Christ died for our sins. And what are the next four words? According to the scriptures. What scriptures? The Old Testament. Verse 4. That he was buried and that he rose again the third day. What? According to the Scriptures. And then he was seen by Cephas and by the 12. And if you see verse 6, after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. Not that they were in Pastor Tom's service, the fact that they died. So listen, this is so important right now. Because you're attacked in life. You're attacked about what you believe. You're attacked about the authority of God's Word, the authority of the Scripture. You're asked to prove things. And what we're seeing this morning is something that will help each one of us. We need the gospel, and the gospel is the good news. I'm a sinner headed to hell. Christ, the living God, eternal God, came from heaven. He did something for me that I could never do for myself. He died on the cross for my sins. And people say, well, a lot of people have made sacrifices for other people. Very true. You can't argue that. Even other spiritual leaders have made huge sacrifices for their followers. Very true. What's different? Because Jesus Christ, he was prophesied. He was talked about. His life was talked about. For example, today we're going to look back into Isaiah when it says, according to the Scriptures. We can just read over that. We say, yeah, it was in God's Word. Stop for just a minute. Right here, what we're learning about in the Gospels, what we're learning about is that Isaiah the prophet, over 700 years before Christ ever lived here on earth, Isaiah the prophet said that he is going to be in the tomb of a rich man 700 years before any of this ever happened in Isaiah 53. According to the Scriptures, what we're looking at is the miraculous, marvelous work of God for us, according to the Scriptures. But back in 15 of 1 Corinthians, and you'll notice where it says in verse 4 that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and prior to that he died for our sins. So Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again from the dead. We just passed through that, and we answer it really quickly. But I'm going to say right now, very confidently right now, that most of us have never really considered the portion right here where it says he was buried. We just think of a funeral that someone has and they're taken care of, and then he's going to rise from the dead. And so we think of the death on the cross and we think of the resurrection, but we've never considered of what it meant when he was buried. And how miraculous is that to my belief in God as my Savior? We're going to see that this morning. Amen? So when we come back to our text in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and again, this is also recorded in Matthew 27, Mark 15, and John 19, similar in many ways. Now, leading up to this, again, backpedaling a little bit, and then we'll just move forward with great velocity. But at this particular time, on this particular day, darkness covered the land. And I want us to think about this. We covered this Scripture. Christ is on the cross. So from noon until 3, darkness covered the land. Now, some people said darkness covered the land as though it was just in this land of Jerusalem, just in this vicinity. I wasn't there, but I have a feeling that darkness covered the world. That darkness, the sun was covered for this particular period of time, this dark period of time. And you say, okay, so why does that make your heart jump? Well, in this sense, that when Christ was born, there was darkness. It was at night, and darkness literally covered the land. It was at night. And when Christ was born at night with darkness everywhere, God lit up the sky with the angels and the singing and the praises. It was lit up. The Savior is born. I want you to know that God's in control of everything. He's in control of everything. He's in control of nature. and he is orchestrating everything. He is like the conductor. The Lord is doing this. And so when you see things, when you see the beauty of the day, the creation, it says, we look at the creation, and when someone says, you know, I don't have enough evidence to believe in God, I said, what are you talking about? The Bible says every day you wake up and you look outside. It says it gives you evidence that God exists. Do you ever just look and see the beauty of where we live, and you look at the stars, sun, moon, you just look at everything. He's holding all that together. If he just moved his little hand, we'd be gone. He's holding everything together. Colossians says that. He created it, and he's holding it together. It's miraculous. He's also holding you together. Even though you feel at times you're falling apart, I know what that's like. I know what that's like. But he's holding you together. He's holding you together. Well, how do you know? Because it says, he who began the good work, he's faithful. He's holding us together. He knows where we're at. He knows what you're going through as his child. He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows what you're feeling. He knows your excitement and your disappointment. He knows the uncertainty. He knows everything. He knows it. He cares about you. He will see you through. Yeah, Pastor, but I am so weak in faith. I used to be a stronger believer, but I'm weaker right now. The scriptures say, even when I am unfaithful, he is faithful. It doesn't change who God is. Even when I have little faith, or I'm weak in faith, or I'm struggling with sin or whatever else, he's faithful. He's going to see you through. You're his. He bought you at a price. He cares for you. He's going to see you through. We're going to enter into heaven at some time, and we're just going to say, why did I worry so much? Why didn't I believe so much more? We're back to the scriptures. So the darkness, it's synchronized. The nature's groaning because the men and women at the cross, they're throwing insults at Christ, but the nature itself is moaning at this particular time. It's synchronized. It displays the sorrow of the Savior himself. And then there's something else that we looked at last week, and it's called the veil in the temple. So several things happened at one time. So when Christ is on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Son, take care of your mother. Mother, receive your son. My God, why have you forsaken me? I thirst. It is finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Darkness over the land. Earthquakes happening. Tombs of people that have died are opened up, and people who they had a funeral service for and buried are out of the tomb walking around. It's in Matthew. You can read that. But something else happens. And in the temple, because that's a strategic place, up to this point in all of human history, the temple was where the high priest, representing the people, once a year went behind the curtain. And my understanding is it was 20 feet high. So this is about 14 feet here, so 20 feet high. I'm not sure how wide that it was. Some people say that it was about 18 inches thick. I'm not certain. That's what I've read. And it's woven together, this curtain. So think of a gunny sack. That's what I thought. How hard is it, a thin little gunny sack, to try to rip that in half? But now you got something 18 inches. And God, and all of this from heaven, God just reaches down and rips that curtain in half. Behind that curtain is where the high priest was. The high priest was the representative of the people. So once a year, the high priest would represent the people to God and offer the sacrifices for the sins of the people. Are you following me with this? So when it was torn in two, God in heaven, when Jesus said, it is finished, it means you no longer need a human representative on earth to go before God for you. You go directly to God. It means the Holy of Holies is wide open. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews, it elaborates on this very particular point in Hebrews. If you have your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 6, it's a verse that you like to underline, if not in your Bible, the one sitting next to you. So in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, it says, we have, listen, this hope we have as an anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become the high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. So we enter in right now. Do you understand this? You enter into God. But I'm going to say something right now. Listen, listen. Unfortunately, many people have and are sewing up this torn curtain. What are you talking about? Well, listen, I came from the Roman Catholic Church. The Mass is a celebration of that curtain being reestablished and having a representative and the curtain coming down. It's in other religions as well. But wait a minute. It's in your own life and my own life too. What do you mean? Because any time that I think I'm going to relate to God based on what I am doing, I'm sewing that curtain back up. I'm sewing the curtain back up. Well, wait a minute. I can't really enter in. I'm not worthy to enter in. I just need to stay outside for a while. I need to ask God, God, forgive me of my sins, Lord. Okay, you're sewing the curtain back up. He didn't say for you to wait outside and go through your ritual. He says, enter in. Enter in. But I'm a sinner. Yeah. Welcome. We belong to a great group, okay? The most dysfunctional family is the church, okay? So here we go. Here we go. So we enter in based on what Christ has done to us. A broken and contrite heart, he'll never turn away. So if we stand outside trying to make myself good or right or trying to think of the 20 things I need to do to feel acceptable to God, I'm sewing back up that curtain. Do you understand? This can set you free. If you grab it, if your heart takes hold of that, the curtain is open and Christ is saying, come. And we're trying to make some sort of religious agreement or negotiation between us and God to feel like I can enter in. Stop it. We're never worthy. He's the worthy one. He is worthy. And because of what he did, he says, come, come, come all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. That's our Lord. That's what he did for us. I don't know. It excites me. It excites me. Religion puts you on the outside. Religion keeps you on the outside. Rules and regulations create rebellion, and I could testify to that in my own life. You just put a lot of rules and regulations on people, and it will produce rebellion. You say, you are free in Christ Jesus. He has set you free. He has forgiven your sins. He's welcomed you to come in. Then all of a sudden, there's a sense of, wow, I am in the presence of God and the holiness of God and the goodness of God. And whoa, Lord, thank you. And there's a sense of gratitude and thanksgiving that we have for the Lord. There was also the centurion. The centurion was there, and he confessed at the foot of the cross. And the centurion is an interesting person because he's seen all this going on. He may have been the main one in charge. And these centurions, they're not like Barney Fife. They are the cream of the crop. They are the special forces of the Roman army. These are strategically placed individuals that have authority and mandate. And they are mean and they are wicked and they want to destroy. See, they're set up in Jerusalem at this time. Rome knows that there's this person called the Messiah. They know that Jesus has claimed himself to be king of the Jews. They know that. They know the Passover is coming. They know that Jerusalem swells over 1 million people. Some say 2 million people. They're aware of this. Rome strategically has their armed forces on there. They don't want a revolt. They're there to protest it. And these Roman soldiers are there to keep law and order. And if you don't like it, you die right there. That's how they play. Even when Jesus was carrying the cross, Simon of Cyrene, you help him. I mean, if Simon said no, it's over. You understand the expense here. It's Rome's way, and you're done if not. And so this centurion, seeing all this, seeing everything that had happened, being with there, and perhaps the one that was overseeing all of this taking place, he's at the foot of the cross. He hears the statements of Christ. He sees the love of Christ the love for those other criminals, for his parents, the love of Christ. When he dies, he says, truly he was a son of God. Truly he was a righteous man. Confession at the cross. You know, it's not until we really put ourselves at the cross when we see what it took for our salvation. When you just think about what it took, it has a way of causing us to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Forgive me, Lord. Something else happened. These Romans, they did not want these criminals on the cross very long. So they would do what? They'd break the legs of these criminals. And that's what they were doing. So the centurion and the others are going to come down, they're going to break the legs, and then they die, and we just move on with what we got going on. They break the legs. They came to Christ. So the criminal's legs broken, they come to Christ, they don't break his legs, he's dead. And so they take a spear and stab it into him, and blood and water come out, he's dead. Scripture said not one bone would be broken. That's miraculous with Christ. And the women, God bless the women. God bless the women of our fellowship. God bless the women that are here. God bless you. Women have played and continue to play such an important role within the body of Christ. I don't know. I don't know where our fellowship would be or where the church would be without the women. They've always played such an important part in the body of Christ. These women are serving Christ. They're ministering to Christ. They've been with him in his ministry. I'm sure they're ministering to the other disciples. But I'm telling you what, at this moment, the disciples are nowhere to be found, and the women are there, and they're watching, and they're loving Jesus. Women, thank you. Thank you for loving Jesus. Thank you for serving Jesus as you serve your family and others. And men, quite frankly, the song, Rise Up, O Man of God, I sang that when I first was saved. I sing it to this day. The body of Christ, listen, men, the body of Christ, listen, God's created the body of Christ for men to rise up and to lay aside all the other things and to say, God, I'm yours, however you want. But I'm wondering, men, how much does God have of our hearts, of our will, of our commitment? And these days, listen, I live in the same world you live in. We have to make daily decisions on what's a priority, what will honor God, what will bear fruit. And you've got to wrestle through a lot of stuff on a daily basis. Wives, men need your encouragement. Husbands, better put, husbands need your encouragement. I will give him encouragement when he, wait a minute, that may never happen. So, women, just as God said to me, I'm to love my wife like Christ loved the church. I'm not even close. I'm trying. I mean, that's a lifetime. That's a lifetime deal. But women, your husband needs your encouragement. You can encourage him, not complain to him, not to tell him the things he's not doing right. Just say, we're in this together. And let God do what God wants to do, when God wants to do it. Amen? Can you get back to Luke? Okay. So we have these two people. We have Joseph of Arimathea, and we have Nicodemus. Joseph of Arimathea, when we take the four Gospels together, he is in a position of power and authority. And it tells us that he is rich. Some other scriptures say that he's very, very rich. Some say that Nicodemus might be the third or fourth richest right now in Jerusalem. So both these men have resources. Specifically, Joseph of Arimathea, he's rich, he's prominent, he's good, he's righteous, he's a disciple of Jesus, he believed in the Messiah, that the Messiah would be coming. When Jesus Christ came into this world, he was born through a virgin womb. He's going to die and be put in a virgin tomb. Now, we're going to look at some things here right now that perhaps we haven't looked at before. Joseph of Arimathea. He holds a prominent position. So the Sanhedrin is the title or the name for the ruling religious body for Israel. It's called the Sanhedrin. There's 70 members of that. So he's a prominent member in there. He's a ruler. These rulers have gotten together regarding the determination of Jesus. And it tells us that they all agreed on his crucifixion. I do not believe that Joseph of Arimathea or Nicodemus, also a part of the Sanhedrin, I do not believe that they were a part of that. They didn't agree to this. They never agreed to this. They were followers of Jesus Christ. And you say, then why didn't they stop it? Why didn't they come out? Why didn't they say something? Why were they so secretive of their walk or their relationship with the Lord? Why weren't they like the other disciples? Stop right there. The other disciples are gone at this point, so thank God they're not like the other disciples. But listen now, there's something we can learn. That someone like Peter, John, God called in a very visible way, or Billy Graham, or others, and some have a very out there type of ministry to a number of people, and they have responsibility for that. But that's not the case for most of us. Most of us, we have, you know, our families and probably a smaller world that we're a part of, and we're wondering, does my life really make a difference for the kingdom of God? Does it really make a difference? I'm not necessarily out there sharing with everybody I see. Some people I see in Costco and I go down the other aisle. I don't want to see them. So when you're looking at these things and you're wondering, but I believe that God has a significant time and timing for each one of you. Each one of you. I believe that your life really, truly matters to the Lord. I believe that you're serious about that. You wouldn't be here. I believe you really believe God. I believe you really want to be used by God. Many of us would like to be used even in a greater way. God's aware of that. He's aware of your heart. He's aware of your desires. He's aware of his purposes for you. The important thing is that we are doing what the Bible says, loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving others. Now, when I'm looking here at these two men, stay with me, as I'm looking at these two men right now, I never thought about this before. I've taught through the scriptures and taught in many of these, the gospels many times through, but I've never thought about things as I have for this message. So Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they have a task. They've been assigned by God to do something very important. Everybody has left. If Christ was left on the cross, what they do and what they did probably with the thieves, because this is what the Romans would do, they would take you off the cross and throw you into a heap, either into a big open grave or a burning place or something. They didn't care. And they let the predators take care of you. That's what the Romans did. So all of a sudden, you're thinking, I didn't realize that. I mean, I just kind of thought someone had the script. Someone followed something. No, the disciples were gone. Nobody made any plans. Nobody made any preparations. You can't find it anywhere. What about Christ? He's going to die on the cross. He needs to be put into a tomb. What about that? Where does it say? Who's got that job? Who's got that? It's strategic. If he's thrown into a heap, how does he rise from that? I mean, it ruins everything. Again, this was prophesied 700 years ago in Isaiah, Psalms 22, about 1,000 years ago. This is all talked about. So these two leaders in the Sanhedrin, something has happened. Joseph of Arimathea, wealthy, there's a tomb that he contracts out to have hewn out. That means, I don't know what the team was, but they have a chisel and a hammer, and they're working on heavy stone to create a tomb. It is not a cave that they roll a rock in front of. It's not the Flintstones, okay? He has contracted someone. So he didn't contract them on Good Friday, saying, hey, can you get a tomb ready for later on? This is something that has been done way in advance. And it's a tomb that has been vacant for a specific purpose. He has done this. On Good Friday, you're not going to go buy 100 pounds of spices and things that they're going to be using for his burial. Someone's already got that. Someone's already got the cloth. Somebody has been working. Do you follow me right now? That God is working behind the scenes in a way we didn't know, with two people who were really considered at this time, well, why aren't you so bold? Why aren't you courageous? Why aren't you out there? Why aren't you making a public stand? My friends, they were standing for the Lord. They were placed by God in the Sanhedrin. They loved Jesus. They strategically had to live within that context at this time, knowing that there's a particular time that they're going to lay it out, and they're going to tell the Sanhedrin, I don't care. I lose my position, I lose my wealth, I lose my status, and even I die, it doesn't matter. Now's the time. And your life and my life may come down to one event in your life, a significant event that affects many, many people, even when you're long gone. That's the way the Lord works. That's what happens. I have officiated many memorial services through the years, and it's always a blessing to hear the nuggets of somebody's life that they were never even aware of during their life, but at the memorial celebration of the celebration of their life, all of a sudden people testify of what significant impact this person had in their life. And because they impacted that person has impacted these many people, and it's unbelievable. Your life matters, and God's using you right now. Don't lose hope. He's got you where he wants you. Don't desire something that he hasn't put in your heart. Don't try to be somebody that you're not. Be who God has called you to be. Be content. Be aware. He's working things out. Be sensitive. Remember last week I said the Holy Spirit of God is going to speak real clearly in these times. I met with 15 other pastors, 14 or 15, and their wives. Met down in Seattle, and God has asked me to help gather together other pastors with similar hearts and like-mindedness, and women that went to the retreat. It was a great blessing. It's because we've been meeting with these pastors and their wives. We've been praying, and God's opening up doors, and there's going to be a men's event in January, and there's going to be other ways that with these other ministries that we're going to get the youth involved in other things as well. It's exciting what's ahead. Why? Because God is at work. Joseph of Arimathea, he had to do something. He had to go to Pilate. He couldn't just come to the Roman soldier and say, I want the body of Jesus. He needed authorization. And so he goes to Pilate, stop for just a minute, please. We're putting like a time frame. This is still Good Friday. This is still everything that went on. So what a long day this has been. Christ through the courts, beaten. Pilate letting him go, knowing he got worked over by the Sanhedrin to do this. He's responsible. And then Christ beaten, the walk, the cross, the death on the cross. It's still the same day. So Joseph of Arimathea has to go to Pilate, and he has to ask Pilate for permission to have the body of Jesus granted to him. And Pilate extends it. Remember, this is probably the worst day in Pilate's life. And Pilate is notorious for taking out people that he doesn't like. And in some way, I don't know, but I would say that he probably knew Joseph of Arimathea. He probably knew him as a ruler. He probably knew he was wealthy, and any politician doesn't want to go bad on somebody that's supplying income to him. I don't know. I'm just saying. It's not in the Bible. I'm just thinking. But whatever it was, Joseph of Arimathea, he goes, you can do this. Here's how I see it. I see Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they're working together. This is their task. This is their time. What can we do? We need to get permission. They got permission. Perhaps Nicodemus is staying at the cross at this point. And Joseph of Arimathea. I'm just thinking practically, friends, how this works. You got a short amount of time. You have from 3 o'clock to 6. So from you have that length of time. He has to be down and in the tomb according to the Jewish practices. It's the Sabbath. It's sundown. So you're working quickly. Oh, we already have the tomb. We've got the 100 pounds. We've got the cloths. We need permission. These Roman soldiers, who knows what they're going to do? I'm just saying. So he comes back and we have it. And the Roman soldier, we can take down that. We can take Christ. We've been given permission to do this. And here's the point. And again, we haven't thought about this. He's on a cross. He's nailed. So I think in my mind that there's just two ways. One, with a ladder. Two, in some way, remove the cross and set it down and then remove Christ from it. I don't know of any other way. He has nails in him. There has to be some sort of tool. They're pounded into wood. There has to be some sort of tool to take out those spikes. There has to be. And if, you know, if they climbed a ladder, you know, and are doing that, and you know what the body's like, so just stop for just a minute, friends. This is rather graphic, but very important. This is Christ, and this is his body. And this is the body of Christ. And I want us to think about how these two men loved the body of Christ. The literal body of Christ. And I want us to think about how God wants us to love his body, the body of Christ. We're a part of the body of Christ. And just as they loved the body of Christ, we are called to love the body of Christ. And if you see these men and realizing that they're removing stake and stake, remember, he's got a crown on his head, right? He died, a crown of thorns on his head, right? He's got a stab on the in the side. Those crowns, they're going to remove that crown. And remember, they beat that crown in. And so, again, not trying to add anything to it, but just in a realistic way going through this, they've got to pull out. The crown didn't just come off everything intact. It was beaten upon his head. And these men, they love Jesus, the body of Christ. They take out those thorns. And his body, with all his skin ripped out. Remember his face, it says you couldn't even recognize him. You couldn't even identify who he was. And they have to remove the stake from the feet and the hands. And just think of what that literal body was like to try to hold or try to carry in all the sweat and the blood and the spit and all that other stuff on his body. Not trying to be, again, you know, graphic in any strange way. I'm just saying. Do we ever think about this? Do you ever think about this? Do you ever think he had to be put into a tomb? Do you ever think about how God made that arrangement and we were never aware of that arrangement? Maybe until now. We just go by it. He died, buried, and rose again from the dead. But this process, without this process, we wouldn't be celebrating what we're celebrating. And part of the custom, the Jewish custom, is to wash the body of the deceased. So they lay him out and literally begin to just wash him, the dirt, the spit, the sweat, the blood, the cuts, the open holes, the gouges, moving him, turning him, washing him, and then they're going to wrap him. That's what they got the linen for. They're going to put the spices and things upon him. And they were totally public with this. And they didn't care anymore. It's interesting. When we see Christ on the cross, it causes us to go public in ways we never have. When we see what he did for us, it causes us to move forward in a way maybe we never did. Here's what had to happen. The tomb is ready, and they're putting him in the tomb. They're going to seal the tomb. But now, some of the religious leaders come to Pilate, and they says, you know this guy, this deceiver? He told us he's going to rise from the dead. You know it's a hoax. It's not going to happen. And his disciples, they're going to come and steal the body. So these wicked religious leaders, God uses even the wickedness of this world to have his work done. And so they're saying, we want the tomb sealed. So it's sealed with a Roman seal. And the elite forces of Romans are around it. If anyone breaks in, these Romans, they get killed, and their families as well. I mean, it's harsh, the punishment. So they're there. And so the wickedness of the world says, we want to make sure nothing happens, and it just helps verify the evidence of what we believe. No one stole his body. He did not fall asleep and was in a coma. A spear went through him. Blood and water came out. He was dead. And he was handled in the most loving way and brought into a tomb, placed into a tomb, and the tomb was sealed completely. But how have you been loving the body of Christ? We saw how these two men loved the body of Christ. Do we love the body of Christ that way? Do we take time and care for one another? Wrap each other up in the bonds of love? Are we doing that? That's what we need to do.